And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 12, which is an unusual passage for Christmas morning, but all month we've been building up to this chapter. We've read this chapter week after week, Sunday after Sunday through December, and this morning we read it one last time, and then we look at it together to see the good news of Christmas in it. Revelation chapter 12, this is the gospel of Jesus our Savior. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Let's pray. The love and mercy of God to his people is beautiful and wondrous. The woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet for her footstool, swept into the wilderness and protected. All that you have created is to be filled with your glory, and it's all for the good of your people. You use your creation in all things by your providence to love us beyond what we deserve, to love us eternally, to love us infallibly. And oh, Lord, we're grateful for your love to us and for the child who was sent. We're grateful that he has given to us the mercy, the redemption, and the salvation that we require. The mercy, redemption, and salvation that we could not win or earn for ourselves. And in grace, all of this is ours. We have a great inheritance because the Lord our God has chosen to love us. And now fill us with that love as we look at it one more time. Show us again the good news, the gospel of Christmas. Strange as it may seem and look in passages like this, show us the good news and make our hearts overflow with it to know we have been loved like this. And if you'll do these things, we'll give you thanks for them all. We ask it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. And would you be seated? Merry Christmas. This is not the Christmas story as we like to tell it. This doesn't look like Christmas at all, but it is. Christmas is about an infant who comes to make war on the dragon. Who should win the fight, though? The baby or the dragon? The dragon has scales like a suit of armor and teeth and claws like knives, and a slashing tail like a heavy whip. And the baby has balled up fists and arms that have no strength in them and legs that can't support his weight. He can't even hold up his head on his own yet. The dragon roars and the baby cries. The dragon hunts and the baby is cradled. In all of our best stories, if there is a dragon on the loose, raging in the village or the countryside, you send a knight, heavily armed, out to face the dragon. You don't send a child, and yet that's exactly what our God has done. This passage gives to us a surprising nativity scene. We're not used to the nativity like this at all, mostly because the nativity we favor at this time of year is much softer, and this isn't soft. And partly because this nativity is populated by strangers. We're used to seeing Joseph and Mary, and they aren't here. We're used to seeing shepherds and wise men, and they've gone missing. So let's pretend that our nativity sets at home on the dining room table or the mantle or on the bookcase look like Revelation 12 this year. And let's look at all the pieces to make sure we know what the scene is telling us about Christmas. We'll start with the piece that doesn't fit, the piece that makes us the most uneasy and uncomfortable, the dragon. The passage points to the dragon and names him in verse 9. The dragon is Satan. It doesn't mean, by the way, that Satan looks like a dragon. It means Satan acts and behaves like a dragon. It's a description. If you could see his heart, he has a dragon's heart. And the passage gives us more history, more biography on him. This is the same one who slithered into the garden disguised as the serpent, and he led the man and the woman away from God's love. And now he presents himself as the dragon full of fire and fury. The meaning is simple. Sometimes the enemy uses tricks and lies to lead us away from Jesus, and sometimes he abandons all that and he uses force and hatred and threats and violence. Since this is the Christmas story, we know who the baby is. The baby is the newborn king, Jesus. Verse 5 calls him the one who's to rule the nations with an iron rod, a scepter of iron. Unbreakable authority, in other words. But before he's even grown into his crown, before he can even hold up the scepter, he has to face the dragon. The mother of the baby in this nativity is not Mary. The mother, the pregnant woman, is Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the people waiting for Messiah to come. Jesus came from Israel like a mother giving birth, and Israel waited in pains for the Messiah to finally arrive, just like a mother expecting the arrival of her child. And the woman has other children too, in verse 17. The other children are the church, the New Testament people of God. We came out of Israel. We didn't give birth to ourselves. And we came after and because of the birth of Jesus. And we could put other pieces in this nativity too. Michael and an army of angels, not singing this time, swinging swords and fallen stars. But the main pieces are the woman, the mother, Israel, her child, the infant Messiah, the newborn king, her other children, the church, and the dragon hates them all. What God loves, Satan hates, and he wants to destroy. And that's why the story tells us that the dragon crouches in the maternity ward, prowls in the nursery, waiting to devour the child as soon as he's born, before he can do what God has sent him to do. Satan hates the gospel that God loves sinners with grace and salvation. He hates the gospel accomplished by Jesus, the gospel at work in you. Satan hates your hearts and your lives forgiven. Satan hates you made new in Jesus. So anything he can do to interrupt and disrupt all that, he'll do. Now, John's readers wouldn't have been shocked by this story in the same way that we're shocked by it. Remember, it was the evangelist John who saw all of this and wrote it down for the churches. But when the churches read this, it wouldn't have come as any surprise to them because there was a well-known dragon story in John's day. It comes from Greek mythology. Most everyone knew Greek, and if they didn't know the language, they were Hellenized. They were familiar with Greek culture. It had spread throughout the world. Most everyone had heard of the story. It's the story of the goddess Leto. She was pregnant with her god son, Apollo, and they were hunted by the dragon Python, who wanted to eat them both. And Zeus, wanting to protect his bride and his unborn son, swept Leto away by the north wind, carried her to the island of Delos, and deposited her. And she was kept there in safety and gave birth to her son. And 4 days after he was born, Apollo miraculously grew to full size and full strength, the story goes. 4 days old and yet full in his godness, Apollo leaves the island of Delos to hunt Python and kill him to avenge his mother. So here's what's happening. John is using a well-known story to say, you know the dragon story, you've all heard it, but here's the real dragon story that fills our world. And when John tells it, there's a twist. In what John saw in his vision, remember that Jesus is showing John all of this in something like a dream. Jesus is preaching to John with pictures. In what John saw and wrote down, Jesus didn't grow to full strength all at once. He didn't miraculously grow into a man. In John's version, Jesus remains an infant. It's ferocious strength against fragile weakness in this fight. But God was showing the world something with this picture. God was showing the church something. He was showing something to sinners, something deep and important. That the weakness of Jesus is stronger than the dragon's strength. That's what he was showing. The passage says that the dragon swept a third of the stars from the heavens with his tail. The stars are angels, God's servants, God's soldiers. And the dragon convinced a full third of them to turn traitor. The fallen stars, as we know them, are demons. Dark angels, saboteurs of holiness and glory and grace. But remember, to announce the birth of Jesus, a star was put up in the sky, and the dragon couldn't sweep that one down. He tried, he used all of his might, he used all of his effort, but he couldn't do it. In weakness, Jesus beat the dragon. With spoken weakness, Jesus used words to beat Satan's trick. While he was being tempted out in the desert, Jesus didn't speak for himself. He didn't try to say anything from his own desire or his own authority. As the dragon was tempting him, Jesus answered with Scripture, and God's truth turned Satan's lies to sand. In crucified weakness, hanging from a cross, guilty as a criminal, hanging as a blasphemer, a breaker of God's law, hanging as a judged, cursed thing, not to be looked at, not to be loved, only to be loathed, but hanging as a substitute, hanging as forgiveness, Jesus bled dry the dragon's lust for guilt. The only thing the dragon wants in all the world is for you to be as guilty as he is. And the only time the dragon tells the truth is when he accuses us of our sin. When he stands before God and he runs the list of all of our wrongs, he's telling the truth in stark detail. But he's forgotten that the cross of Jesus is the greater truth. And he didn't see it the first time around either. That's why Augustine calls the cross a mousetrap for the devil. It's a beautiful image. You should write it down someplace you won't forget it. The devil was eager for the cross. He salivated to have the cross accomplished, thinking that the cross was the failure of God's love to sinners. The cross was where God's love for sinners falls short. But it was actually the depth and the breadth and the height of reconciling love over guilt. And the self-inflicted defeat of Jesus is the dragon's unwilling, irreversible defeat. And in his weakest weakness, Jesus was laid out in a tomb, cold and stiff and still. And then on the third day, taking warmth and life and breath back into his cells and his body and his fibers, he beat the dragon's ability to drag us away and keep us away from God's love eternally. When Jesus was born, the dragon roared. When Jesus was born, the dragon laughed. And when Jesus rose, the dragon whimpered. He can't win now. The lies that he told can't work on one who is truth in his own body. And the weight of a cross can't crush a heart who wore it as a ministry, who wore it as an act of love. And death has no power over one who went all the way under it and sat up out of it. The weakness of Jesus shattered the dragon's teeth and broke the dragon's talons and snapped his tail. But the dragon isn't out of the picture. He's been defeated in heaven, and he's been thrown down to the earth to be defeated here. He's beaten and he's wounded, but he's angry. He still hates Jesus, and he hates all that Jesus loves. He's still the ruiner, and he is hunting. And if you look, you can see the dragon's tracks all over. Heavy, hateful footprints. Everywhere Jesus is laughed at. Everywhere Jesus is rejected and not wanted, not needed. And everywhere people worship and serve themselves instead of Jesus. Everywhere people build temples and altars to themselves instead of Jesus the Savior. And inside the church, you can see the dragon's footprints too. When Christians say they belong to Jesus, but they don't sound like him or look like him or act like him or love the way he loves. Or when we say we belong to Jesus and we use gospel words, but then we hide behind the law. Or we wave around license. The dragon is still making trouble, but he can't win. Jesus used Michael and unbending, untricked angels to defeat the dragon in heaven. And Jesus uses you to defeat the dragon on earth. Do you know what terrifies the dragon? Do you know what strikes him with fear to the core? Jesus in you. Do you know what makes the dragon tremble with fear and shudder with rage? You in weakness. Because in your weakness, Jesus fights for you. The weakness of the baby is stronger than the dragon's strength, and your Jesus-dependent weakness is the dragon's worst nightmare. It's in verse 10 in our passage. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who argues before God day and night that God should not love sinners." That's his case. "But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb." In dragon stories, dragon blood is extremely powerful. It's like acid. But there's something more powerful. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb sacrificed for our guilt. His blood dissolves the worst stain of our sin. His blood changes our dragonish, God-hating hearts into hearts that are thrilled with God's love in Jesus. And there's more to the verse. "And they have overcome the dragon by the word of their testimony." You have a dragon-proof story, the verse says. In your story, the dragon can't reach you. And in a sentence, the story is this: Jesus loves us more than the dragon hates us. And every time we hide ourselves in our story, every time we repent of our sin, we turn our backs on it, we turn our hearts away from it, we pull our desires forcibly away from it. And every time we confess our sin, every time we long for more of the righteousness of Jesus to wash through us and replace our tendency to sin, and every time we worship God because he's greater than we are, and every time we want his glory more than our own because it's a glory that doesn't fade or disappoint, it's true beauty, and every time we believe his word, not our own words. Every time we believe his gospel more than our guilt, his forgiveness more than our failure. Every time we put grace before our own good works. Every time we make ourselves weak, we are strong in the weakness of Jesus that overpowers the dragon. When we are weak, we have the dragon-killing weakness of Jesus, and we make the powerful dragon a pitiable fool. A couple of weeks ago, Jennifer, my wife, said, "I don't think there will ever be a time when New St. Peter's isn't attacked by the enemy." We probably live closer to the action than many of the rest of you. We know most of what goes on most of the time. And for your safety, for your own protection, some of those details are kept from you. And one evening, Jennifer and I were talking about it and hanging our heads. And she said, "I just don't think there will ever be a time we're not attacked." And man, I hope she's right. Because our ministry to the world is to frustrate and humiliate and mock the dragon with the blood of the Lamb and his testimony. And our celebration at Christmas is that Christ has come and the dragon is losing. But still, you should watch for his tracks. You should watch for his footprints outside the church and inside the church. You should watch for his teeth marks and singe marks and scales growing on your own heart. And be ready to fight back. Be ready to fight him in weakness through Jesus. And maybe someday the church will redo our nativity sets. Maybe instead of just looking back to the past part of our story, maybe someday a group of Christians will give us a nativity set that tells our story in a greater fullness. Maybe someday a generation of Christians will give us new pieces to set out. Michael and angels swinging swords and stars under their feet and the pregnant woman and her long-awaited baby and her other children and the angry dragon. And he's angry because he's no match for the weakness of Jesus showing its strength in your weakness. And that is joy to the world. Merry Christmas. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that your weakness is greater than the dragon at full strength. And our celebration is the way you have humiliated and mocked him. When you were born, the dragon roared. When you were crucified, the dragon laughed. And when you rose, the dragon whimpered. And that is our story. If we are in Jesus, the dragon cannot beat us now. The dragon is unable to beat our Savior, and he's powerless to thwart the Savior's intent and work in our hearts and lives too. And in the new year, at the end of this passing year and on the verge of a brand new one, if the dragon attacks, we pray for joy in the midst of it. And we pray that you will make holy war on him through us. And when we suffer for righteousness, not even wanting to spare our own lives, but wanting to be filled with the love and the grace of Jesus, and to have it shown in large measure as the dragon wages war against our Savior by attacking us. We pray that our joy will be full and that we have no greater delight in all our lives than joining the Savior in his battle against the hateful enemy. Give to us the good news again and again. He has not won and he will not win. And we are the living, dying, living again proof of it. And if you'll do all of these things for us, we will give you thanks. And we ask these things in the strong weakness of our Savior. Amen.